Lord God Almighty, we worship you as the God of truth, and you have given us your word, clear and sufficient for our belief and our behavior. As we're going to open up your word, we pray that you may open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to understand your word, to receive your truth, to see your wonderful ways in the saving of humanity. Hear us, O God, give us your Holy Spirit, give us light, warm our hearts, give us interest, help us to concentrate in this hot morning. Oh, may our hearts be warmed by your word, for Jesus' sake. Let us turn back to the first sentence in the whole of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Dear friends, I have a desire for you in the new year. I share this with the elders, and I think they agree with me and they're supportive of my desire. My desire is for you, my dear people, to immerse in the Bible in the new year, to dig deep into the Word of God. I'm conscious that the Bible is a big book, and I know some of you are not reading your Bible, and you find it to be a burden to read the Bible. You see that as a chore. So what I'm going to do this morning and for the next four Sundays is to introduce you to the first five books in the Bible. I want to show you by giving you the outlines of these books and some of their themes, that it is very interesting to read the Bible. The first five books in the Bible are the books of Moses, what is called the Holy Torah by the Jews. Torah means law. But not law in the sense of a legalistic thing, but Torah in the sense of instruction. And to this day, to the Jews who have some respect for the Word of God, the Torah is supreme in their religion. So, the first five Sundays of the year 2018 of our Lord will be devoted to the Torah. Now let us start at the beginning. If you want to really understand God's Word, you have to start at the very beginning. Genesis. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings with an S in the plural. It's a book of beginnings. First of all, we notice here that it is the beginning of the entire universe. The whole of the Bible opens in this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we heard of that sentence many times. Too many times, perhaps, that we miss its significance. You realize no other book in the Bible, in the whole world, in all human history, begins like that. That may come as a surprise, because in our Western civilization and culture, the idea of a greater God is deeply embedded in our consciousness. And that's why we have militant atheism. The attack upon the belief in a creator God. The attack upon the faith that there is a creator. Why these attacks? Because deep down in our civilization, we've been so much influenced by Genesis 1:1. It's a unique beginning of any book. And it informs us right at the beginning that there is a beginning of all things. There's a beginning of all things. The universe is not eternal. In many other worldviews or philosophies, they see the world as a cyclical thing. You just go through cycle after cycle, and there's no beginning, there's no end. You just run and run, like a big merry-go-round, and you don't know where you start. You have started and where you end. There's no beginning, there's no end. The Bible tells us otherwise. In the beginning, there is a beginning of all things, of the entire universe. What a revelation. What a revelation. This is not by human deduction or human thinking. Just by observing nature and the universe, we can't come to this conclusion. Summer comes, summer goes. We live, we die. So, it seems to be eternal. But no, this world is not eternal. This universe has a beginning. But there's someone who is eternal. In the beginning, God is there. God is there. There's no beginning. There's no end. And it is the Lord God who created the entire universe out of nothing. And here we learn a very comforting lesson that we have a Father who is in heaven, who is our Maker and our Creator. Only some days ago, I stumbled upon a reality documentary from the BBC World News. It's about a Chinese girl who was abandoned by her parents when she was 3 days old. Her parents really loved her, but because of the circumstances, they abandoned her. With a slip of paper in the bundle of her clothing, asking whoever should adopt her, bring her back 10 years later for a meeting at a bridge in the West Lake in Hangzhou, in China. If not 10 years, 20 years. And this girl was adopted by a Christian couple from America. And this couple were tall people. And this girl is a small girl, Chinese girl. And the whole story is about her meeting her natural parents again, and even meeting with her elder sister. I don't cry often, very seldom. But I wept. I wept. I just couldn't help weeping. I tried not to weep. I tried to hide from my wife that I was weeping. But you know, deep down, we want to connect with our Father in heaven. We are not orphans. With a God who created us and loves us. He wants us back. and our life will be empty without knowing our God, who is our Creator. The fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth had tremendous implication. It means humanity is a family. The whole humanity is a family. We have one Father, where the Son of God has become our elder brother, and we are all united in Adam and Eve. Our skin colors may differ. As we go out from the church, we may speak different languages, but we are really one family. That undercuts, at its root, racism of all forms and shape. It is also undercut the root of individualism, which is so prominent in our time. You know, we live in a time when almost every one of us will say, well, I am who I am, right? I'll choose my life, I'll choose my profession, I'll choose where I want to live. I can even choose my gender if I'm not happy with that. Deeply, profoundly individualistic. I will find out my destiny. I will set my destiny. I'm just me. No one can control me or influence me. You know, Genesis 1:1 tells us, no, you are not just you. You are part of the family. You are part of the family of God. And in the book of Genesis, we discover our own significance. Genesis 1 goes on to say, God said, verse 26, let us, let what? Us. God said, God singular, let us. What's going on here? Well, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, that God make grammatical mistakes like your minister does so often? I don't think so. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Dear friends, we are the image bearers of God. We are not just animals. We are different essentially to dogs and cats. And we are to behave differently to animals. And yes, we are image bearers of God. And God has made us to be male and female. It is in the union of the male and the female together that we reflect God's glory, God's fellowship, God's communion, God's love. Gender is made by God. The two genders together reflect the glory of God. Now, friends, you may, some of you who were here when last year we studied the covenants in the Bible together, do you still remember the three creation ordinances of God? Yes or no? The three creation ordinances of God. In the beginning, God made what? Marriage, work. We are to have dominion over the animals and the earth. We are to work. We are to do science. We are to do exploration. You work for the glory of God, not just for money. Even without money, you are at work. Even out of retirement, you are at work. The third creation ordinance is what? Sabbath. The 7-day weekly cycle. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, and the day of rest to be the day of worship. We are made for the worship of God. It's because of the influence of the Christian faith that we have the 7-day weekly cycle. It's fascinating to learn that the ancient Romans have 8-day cycle. In the Russian Revolution, the communists want to obliterate every trace of Christianity. They make it a 5-day cycle. Wow, fun, isn't it? It works like this. The whole country got only 5 days. On every day, 20% of the population would have a day off. But then the Russian people, being Russian, they, especially the farmers, they stubbornly say, we are going to take Sunday off. And then 1 or 5 days off, too many days off, eventually it was Stalin who canceled that system, go back to 7 days. In the French Republic, they want to change that as well. I think it was changing to 8 days and so on. But why 7 days? God made it so. You see, my dear friend, the book of Genesis is the user manual for humanity. We are made like this. You better keep and obey the user's manual. You buy a car, you want to know what petrol you should put into it, isn't it? Is it safe to put, what do you call it, E10, whatever? Well, you may say, I don't read user's manual. I don't want to follow any set order instruction. I got a new car. I just like to put water into my car. Why not? Well, can you do that? Of course you can. No one's going to stop you. It costs you nothing. Almost nothing. You put water into your car, you put water in your petrol tank. Wow. You turn on the engine. I don't know what will happen. Don't try, please. We can choose not to obey God in marriage, in work, in the Sabbath. I've come across people who work 7 days, 12 hours per day. I usually beg them whether they're Christians or not. I say, don't do that, you're going to destroy yourself. We can do that. We can choose not to worship God. We can do that. Well, actually, the book of Genesis tells us the beginning of sin. Humanity chose to reject God's user's man. Humanity chose to do whatever they wanted to do. Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17. The command of God to Adam, God first father, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know that, don't you? What a simple command to keep! Isn't that easy and straightforward? You have a wife, work, have a day of rest, eat anything you like in the garden except this one tree. This is a very easy, simple command to keep because God is good. So simple. And it's a matter of humanity trusting in God's wisdom and goodness and truth. By the look of it, there's no other reason why that tree should not be good for food. It looks good, it looks normal, it's attractive, except that God's word there saying, no, no. Why can't I obey God? I don't like the work. I don't like the Sabbath. I don't like worship. I don't like the one wife for my lifetime. It's boring, isn't it? Don't you think it's boring? You marry 21 and you're 101, same wife, pretty boring. I choose to change my wife every 2 years. A lot more fun, isn't it? Has to be. Except God says no. It's a matter of whether we trust God's wisdom and goodness and truth. Now you know what happened. And then we ask, did God overreact when man sinned? People say God went over the top in reaction to Adam and Eve's disobedience. What's the big deal? It was only an apple. Well, the big deal was, it was humanity saying to God, slapping God in his face, saying, I don't think you are the God of truth. I don't think your word is reliable. I don't think you are good. I think you are mean. It was a cosmic rebellion. We chose not to have you as our Father. We're free to do whatever we like. The truth, the trustworthiness of God, the authority of God were at stake. That was the first sin. And the beginning of all sins. Genesis 3, the sin of Adam and Eve. Genesis 4, murder. A brother murder his own brother. The first murder in history, that's how sin develops. You tell a lie, you have to tell another lie to cover it. And then you have to tell a bigger lie to cover the two lies. And what are we going to read in the book of Genesis? Polygamy. And things far worse. Dear friends, if you expect the Bible to be a book of goody-goody, all these good guys, they love God, serve God, and live happily forever, well, you are going to be sorely disappointed. The book of Genesis records for us many different kinds of the most despicable sins. It's for real. Genesis is not a fairy tale. It's not a moral story. It's for real. Those were real people who lived real life, interacting with a real God. And we notice even the heroes in the book of Genesis are people with deep character flaws and some of them despisable sins. In other words, they are like us. That's Genesis. If you've never read Genesis before, let me tell you, it's a very interesting read. It's going to shock you if you've never read it before about what happens to some of these people. It's going to humble you. But by God's grace, I hope you're going to see more. We read in Genesis sorrows and sadness. What do we read in Genesis? Unhappy marriage. Married to the wrong woman, whom you don't love. Family feuds. Family members fighting. Banishment from home. Illnesses. Old age. Death. Wars. Violence. Murders. Lies. plenty of lies in Genesis, starting with the devil's lie, in chapter 3. Depravity, yes, even perversion. We may even say it's not suitable for children. It is suitable for children. They need to know that the world is full of depravity, even perversions. What begins in a garden ends up in a coffin. The last two words in Genesis are so poignant. It's literally in the box in Egypt. In a box in Egypt. It was all bliss and joy in the garden. At the end, even Joseph, the good guy, he died. He was put in a box in Egypt. Was it the end? Is God defeated? Has purpose failed? Thanks be to God. Genesis is only the first book in the Bible. Genesis is a book of facts, but it's also a book of hope. In a box in Egypt lies the hope for the future. In the next book, you start with a very simple word in one letter, and. So thirdly this morning, the book of Genesis is a book about the beginning of restoration. God has a project of restoration. Before He created the heavens and the earth. In all eternity, God, so it's past tense, eternity is not just past to us, well, it's past tense. God had a plan of restoration. But in time, immediately after the fall of humanity, God set in motion this project. Genesis 3:15. God announced to the shepherd, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is part of God's curse on the serpent. You notice, it's God who will do it. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Just now the serpent and the woman were great friends. But God said, I will put enmity. I'll make sure that the woman and her seed will hate you. I will do it. They won't do it, but I will do it. I'll do it in them. And final victory is assured. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head. But there will be tremendous conflict. You, the serpent, shall bruise his heel, the heel of the seed of the woman. Above all, the seed of the woman shall come. From then on, the whole focus of the Bible is on the seed of the woman. He matters. Ultimately, only he matters. And then chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham. Do you know where Abraham lived? He originally lived in modern-day Iraq. And then he moved to Syria. and then he moved to Israel. It seems God doesn't want us to forget these countries. The Lord God keep on reminding us, Iraq, Syria, Israel. And God called Abraham to leave his own country, to leave his own people, to a land which he would show him. And then God told Abraham, Genesis 12 verses 2 to 3, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the key for us to unlock every door in the Old Testament. In you, Abraham, in your seed, when you read the Old Testament, you are going to follow through where the seed of Abraham. Where is he being popped up? What happens to him? How about those people who persecute him? And the people who curse him? What happened to them? Follow that. You won't get lost. The seed of the woman. The seed of Abraham. And then we're introduced to words like covenant. Covenant is such an important word in the Bible. Every time at the Lord's Supper, tonight of the Lord's Supper, we hear that word, covenant. Covenant. And a related word, steadfast love. What does it mean? It means God's faithfulness to his covenant. It means God wants his own people to be faithful to him and to be faithful to one another. You know, friends, if you are really steeped in this book, it will turn you to become people who are faithful and loyal. It's no accident. When a culture, when a country pay attention to the Bible, there's a culture of integrity and faithfulness and loyalty. But now, there's no loyalty. We get paid for being disloyal. It's true. Recently, I shop around for energy providers. I discover the stunning fact. If I remain loyal and don't shop around, don't try to change, I don't get any discount. But as I ring around, the more I ring around, the more discounts I get. It got me really confused eventually. I said, well, which energy provider am I in? I don't know anymore. And I decided, forget it. Don't worry about the discount, whatever. Or the bonus, whatever, just too confusing. I just stick with this. And the advertisement goes, you get paid for being disloyal. That's the culture. Covenant, loyalty, steadfast love. It's going to change your life. Now let me encourage you to read Genesis. As I've told you, it's an interesting book. Actually, it's a very simple book to follow. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are about world history. And then chapter 12 to chapter 50 are about one family. One man, one family. You need only to remember three names. Abraham, his son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. That's it. Story after story. And they move very fast. It's not like a sermon, moving slowly. Genesis moved really fast. And then focus on that word, covenant. And also observe God's providence at work in all circumstances and at all times. We're going to see God's hand in directing and overruling human history in Genesis. I read, I don't know how many times, the story of Joseph. For a number of times, I had to resist weeping. It was just so moving. The story of Joseph. So moving story. And then after Joseph's father died, his brothers were so afraid of him that they thought, well, Joseph would get back at us and pay us back for what we have done to him. And what Joseph said to them, it's just so moving. He said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many souls alive. What a statement. You meant evil for me, God meant it for good. That is the providence of God working in salvation history. Isn't it beautiful? When we come to believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Let me make some observations on the book of Genesis before we conclude. I don't know whether you've noticed this before, but the patriarchs, I mean Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, they never performed a single miracle. Have you noticed that? Interesting, isn't it? Well, they were the great heroes of the Bible. Men of flaws and sins. They never perform a single miracle. In the book of Genesis, and actually all through the Old Testament, but especially in Genesis, there's hardly any interest in the afterlife. Virtually no word about what happens after death. You know, the book of Genesis was written for the Israelites who left Egypt. They were used to see the pyramids. And the ancient Egyptians were fascinated about the afterlife. They were so keen to gain a secure entrance after death into something better. But in Genesis, nothing about what happens after death. What's going on here? To the people who were so used to this obsession with death. You see, all the focus of Genesis, all its interest is on the covenant, on the seed of the woman, on the seed of Abraham, on the land, on the fulfillment of God's promise. Another interesting fact. The serpent is not identified in Genesis. The book of Genesis never told us the serpent is the devil. Not a word about the devil in Genesis. Not a word at all. You know, until where in the Bible is the serpent identified as the devil? You know that, don't you? It's in Revelation. You see, God wants us to read Genesis, and all the way through to the last book, the 66th book in the Bible, until the end, God tells us the serpent is the devil. Because really, the devil, Halimatus. In Halimatus, the Bible leads us finally to the new heaven and the new earth, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. And dear friends, the gospel assures us all the promises of God are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible is all about. It's about God's great project of restoration in His Son, in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're in Christ, your destiny will be in the new heaven and a new earth. If you are not in Christ, whatever you have is a big soap bubble that will burst into nothing. And actually, you'll be worse than nothing. Listen, my dear friends, to the voice of God, not the voice of unbelief. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we thank You that You have spoken and You have told us about our beginning, the beginning of this universe. You have also told us about the end, what the end will be like. In the meanwhile, please give us faith, that we may believe in Christ, hold on to Your word, and know life that is life in You. Oh, bless us, we pray. Work in us, we ask, that we may see You and Your glory, and trust in Your truthfulness even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.